I have also been away on holiday. And my wife's smiling because she just loved every moment of that. And so did I. We went away to the Garden Roots. And the first week, we managed to get a little place, a little cottage in George. And we were at the foot of the mountains. It was beautiful. At one stage, we were driving up this gravel road, and I thought, oh, my word, how are we even going to get further up here? Because there's a lot of, I mean, it's all, you just see cows. It's a cow area. I mean, dairy farms. And you drive past, my daughter's rolled down, and we're driving slowly, but my daughter's rolled down her window, and Hannah's looking out the window, and these cows start looking at us, these massive cows. But we're driving up, and then we got into the little valley, and we got to our little cottage. It was so beautiful. We rested. We really rested. We saw vermin monkeys. We saw the loads of bird life. It was just an amazing time. And we were trusting God. We were trusting God for the other part of our holiday because I took 2 weeks off. Carl gladly gave me 2 weeks. And near the end of the first week, we got a call from Lynn's mum, and we were praying. We were like, Lord, you know, should we just go back to Mossel Bay because there are people there that might be able to have us? And but then Lynn's mom phoned out of the blue and said, listen, guys, are you on holiday? I've got a timeshare available in plentiful places. We're like, we in George, there's a stone throw away. And doors opened for us to get some timeshare. Wow, did we enjoy that also. We drove off to Plett, and we just had an amazing time there. Every morning we would wake up, my two girls and my wife, we'd wake up and we head down to the coffee shop and go and sit in Plett. There are a couple of whale-finding points, like on the cliffs. And it's whale season, guys. So the whales were coming in. There were times that we could just sit there and reflect on what God was doing in our lives. And it was amazing. We ended up praying together. I mean, we had a couple of hot sessions when we were in our house, in our little place that we were staying. But that morning sessions where we could just sit, drink coffee, and just enjoy the views, saw whales coming in. And just giving God the glory, you know, praying together and just loving that moment, you know. And, you know, and in that moment, there were times that we went back to our chalet and I would switch on the news just to keep up to date what's happening around the world and everything like that. And following up on the Middle East turmoil. And seeing nations getting involved, America moving warships around the different parts of the oceans, and just seeing all this happening, and I'm sort of going, Lord, you know, what is going on in the world, you know? And then reading some of social media, Christian social media's posts of this could possibly be like. One of the greatest prophecies we're seeing unfold before our very eyes. And I'm thinking, oh, and I can't help but think, Lord, are we even ready? Are we even ready for your coming? You know, is the church, when I look at her at times, and not this church, because I love this church, I see the church sometimes so broken, you know, doing life and trying. You know, and that's so good, but I see the church broken sometimes. And I'm thinking, Lord, are we ready to behold your glory? Are we ready to receive you as our bridegroom? You know, and I'm asking this question. I'm saying, Lord, make me ready. Make my friends and family ready. And I'm thinking of my uncle who's literally dying. He's riddled with cancer. And we had a moment when we were in the garden to go and have a chat with them, but the opportunity didn't arise. And I could kick myself. I could kick myself. I left there with such, I was so sad that I didn't have opportunity to talk to him because he was so negative towards me. And then my wife walks in with my Rebecca, and he's all smiles. And at the end of our conversation, then goes, do you know what, Ray? God has a plan for you. And he says, I hope so, you know. And I'm thinking, yes, the Lord, why does he give her the smiles and not me the smiles? You know, I'm thinking, what the heck? You know, and then God said to me, that's why I brought her as a helper. But anyway, what I'm trying to say, there's such an urgency in today's life. And, you know, are we ready as the church? Are we ready as his beloved? Are we ready as individuals, you know? And I'm sitting and just contemplating that. And I realize John 14, verse 6. It's one of the seven I ams found in the Bible, specifically in the book of John, the Gospel of John. And Jesus says that I am the way and the truth and the life. Just contemplate on that a little. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I'm thinking, I know we maybe not be ready, but I have got to trust and look to Jesus now even more than ever. Specifically, what's happening around the world. Draw close to him, church. Draw close to him. You know, when Jesus makes this incredible statement, he's saying that there is no other way. There is no other way into the kingdom of heaven beside Christ. We've got to believe him wholeheartedly. We've got to trust in him. He is the author of life, you know. And he wants us to draw closer to him even now. There is no way to the Father except through Christ Jesus. He is the only way. He is, again, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. You know, and Scripture is full of this. We can see glimpses of this. You know, when he says I am, that statement is such a bold statement. And like I said, it's one of the seven I ams found in the Gospel of John. In the Bible, when I am is used, or I am that I am statement is used and used by God, it signifies his eternal self-existence, you know, an unchanging nature, the sovereignty of our God. It reveals God as the source of all being, the one who exists independently and eternally beyond time and human comprehension. And that's a mouthful, but God is the man. He is sovereign, and we cannot take that lightly. When it's used when Jesus uses that phrase, I am, in the New Testament, we can see that he is talking about and claiming his deity. He's claiming that he is the divine I am. You know, he's identifying himself with God and asserting his pre-existence and his deity. I want to give us a little bit of context. I want to just read over those seven I ams because I think it will help us. And these are beautiful. And number one, out of John 6, verses 35, it says, I am the bread of life. It talks about, I am the bread of life, sustenance. You know, John 8, verses 12, it says, I am the light of the world. You know, John 10, verses 7 to 9, it says, I am the door to the sheep. And in John 11, verses 25, it says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's a beautiful scripture right there. John 11, 25 says, that says, I am the resurrection of life. John 14, verses 6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then John 15, verses 1 to 5, he says, I am the true vine. I think I preached on that a few months ago, beginning of the year. But these are the seven I am statements found in the Gospel of John. You can go and read it. And specifically, obviously, the one that I'm talking about is John 14, verses 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The statement declares that Jesus is the only pathway. He is the only pathway to God, the ultimate source of truth, and he is the giver of spiritual life, life eternal. Amen. Now I wanna unpack John 14 verses 6 a little, but before that I wanna scroll back to chapter 13, and I'm gonna get stuck in the Bible a little, and I'm gonna be stopping along the way, and I'm gonna be adding things. But if we can all turn to the book of John. And before I read 14 verses 6, I'm going to read from chapter 13, verses 31. So bear with me, please, if you don't mind. Okay. So this is from verses 31. When he was gone, that is obviously Judas. When he was gone, actually, do you want me to set the scene for you a little. Let me set the scene before I start reading. So we have obviously, this is the upper room. The scene takes place in the upper room. It is Jesus sitting with his disciples, sitting around the table, and he's having his last meal, the Last Supper. We see in this scene also, this is just before he's crucified, before he dies, he has now also washed his disciples' feet, okay? After he washes his disciples' feet, they still sit around the table and they're busy talking, and he starts revealing Judas as the person who is going to betray him, okay? So now there's no longer 12 sitting at this table. Judas quickly gets up and he leaves. Disciples still don't know what's happening, but there are 11 now at the table. Okay? Is that clear? So let me go into scripture now, and then it will make a bit more, give you a bit more clarity. So when he was gone, this is Judas, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified. It's glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give unto you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So Jesus is saying, in a little while, I'm not going to be here with you, but you can't go with me yet, okay? But listen to this, guys. A new commandment I give unto you. Love one another. Love one another. Because when you love one another, people will see that you are my disciples. Simon Peter then says, Lord, where are you going? He cuts past all of this, this command that Jesus has given them. He's not interested in it. He wants to know, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replies, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. Peter asks again, Lord, but why can't I follow you now? I will lay my life down for you. So just imagine this. He's having this conversation in front of all of his disciples. Peter's going, I will lay my life down for you. Jesus knows the future, the past. You know, he's thinking, yesterday, How can you make that statement? Listen to what he says. Jesus answers and says, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Three times. Disciples must be now, they must be sitting around going, oh my word, what is happening here? I mean, Simon Peter is in the inner circle with Jesus. You know, he's having this open conversation. You know, what is going on? What is Jesus saying? And Jesus sort of picks this up. He picks up the fact that his disciples are getting a little bit confused. And Jesus starts to comfort them. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas says, this is now doubting Thomas. He says, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can I know the way? How can I even know the way? And Jesus answers and says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Stop there just for a second. Listen to this. Listen to this. Hebrews 13, verses 1, and I'll read it out of the NIV to us, says, the Son, referring to Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Isn't that insane? Sustaining all things by his powerful word. This is incredible. Then Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. So they're still not getting it, man. So listen, Jesus says now, listen to what he says. Do you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me, doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. Or at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. My word, what is Jesus declaring here when he uses conversation like, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. You see me, you see the Father. He's declaring his deity. He's declaring the fact that he is 100% God and 100% man. Isn't that amazing? He is the sovereign I am. You know, in theological terms, I think we've spoken about this before, there is a term called hypostatic union, if I'm correct. Yep. And this hypostatic union literally means the merging. So it's the merging. It's when deity merges with humanity. That is amazing. Jesus is 100% God and 100% human. You know, and let me grab a glimpse of some water again. The interesting thing is, when we look all through the Gospels, it is amazing. Because we can find this this incredible trail, these insights that the Gospels give us. It is amazing. When you read the Gospels, get into the New Testament, you'll see it. You see these insights, like, for instance, I might have mentioned this to you before, the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. What are we seeing when we read that? We're seeing his humanistic side, Christ being human. When Jesus ministered to the multitudes of people, the Bible says he stopped and he was tired and he was hungry. What do we see when we read that? We see the humanistic side of Christ. You know? We see the story of the woman in the well, and I know Christ had a different agenda when he went there. But he was thirsty. Scripture says. Amen. Then, with the sovereign side of Christ, the side which we see clearly in Scripture, the side where we see him, where the disciples are just getting totally agitated with him lying in the bed, on the boat, in his little bed that he made, totally comfortable with the storm happening around him. It's a side where he gets up out of the boat and releases the peace that is in him. It's a side where he speaks to weather patterns, telling weather patterns to calm down. So wind that subsides, the swell in the sea that subsides, weather patterns that obey his name, the sovereign side of Christ. We see him healing the sick. Deaf ears being opened, blind eyes seeing. It's the sovereign side of Christ. When he stood before the tomb and he called forth Lazarus, life went back into Lazarus's body. It's the sovereign side of Christ. I mean, there are many. He multiplied food and he turned water into wine. The first miracle we see in Scripture, the sovereign side of Christ. And the list just carries on and on and on. So we see that there's this human side of Christ, and we see that there's a sovereign side of Christ. Amen? And I believe, I really do believe that he's calling us today to recognize this. He's calling us today as a church to align ourselves, you know, to live for him like never before. He cannot be second in our lives anymore. The New Ages will tell you there's many ways to God. There's many ways to the kingdom of heaven. We all serve ultimately the same God. No. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's not Gandhi. It's not Buddha. Where's Keith? Keith told me a very incredible story this morning, how he traveled through the Netherlands. He walked through the whole of the Netherlands. And he was saying in the houses, he stayed with various people in Holland, people he didn't know, how the houses, the crucifixion has now been taken out of the houses and replaced with Buddha. This is saying something, guys. The enemy is creeping under our noses. He is orchestrating under our noses. And I want to tell you, guys, the coming is near. The coming is near. When I look at these things that are happening around the world, make sure you and your family are ready. We need to make sure that we live together in church and community. This is the place he has designed to pour out his Spirit upon us, to do life together, to rub off with one another. If you're not agreeing with the person sitting next to you, so what? Find common ground. Stay together. There's strength in that. There's strength in unity. And God says, know this, that when I come, you will be ready. When I come, you will be ready. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one enters the kingdom of God except through me. It is only through me. That's what Jesus is saying to us today. Not Buddha, like I said. Not Muhammad. Not Islam. But Christ. And I'm almost going to end there, but I feel, you know what? I hope that you'd remember the scripture by the end of today. Draw close to Him. He wants to spend time with you. It is all about the presence. It's all about this relational God. And He has paid a very expensive price by laying His life down on the cross for you and me. He shed blood for us, folks. That is not cheap. He gave up His life for us. And He's asking to come close. To come close. Make Him the number one. You know, so many times when we look in church, and there are people running after the God. But then they have all these other things that come in. I'll have God. I do love Him. But I need this and I need that and I need that. It's first God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these other things will follow. Does this make sense, guys? I love you all so much. And I really want to see you guys coming to the fullness of what God has got for everyone. And I can see us. I can see a church. When I look at you guys, man, I can see a church that wants to arise. I look at different gifts and how God's sending them out and bringing them back. You know, I'm seeing the church come together. I'm seeing people do life together. But we've got to draw in more. We've got to draw in more. We've got to speak to our neighbors who are not yet committed. You know, we've got to speak to our work colleagues who are not in that same space. Live as though you live unto God. Let them see what you're doing in the private, not only in the open. God has got a plan. He wants to use us, church. He wants to use us. I want to prophesy that this church will be a church that stands up mightily for God in this community. I want to prophesy even right now that this church would not only arise and shine, but do the works of the ministry. Love on each other. Love the people that are on the streets that cannot afford a piece of bread. Love the wealthy. God accepts all. The wealthy and the poor. There will always be the poor. But He wants more people to come into His bride. Because He's coming back.